بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، إنك على كل شيء قدير. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. This is Alhamdulillah lesson 2 in our Ramadan program covering the Fada'il al-Qur'an, or the virtues of the Qur'an. And last night we gave a brief introduction into this subset or subject within the greater sciences of the Qur'an. And we mentioned that in this month we'll be drawing from 4 or 5 of the major collections that have been compiled over the course of Islamic history, drawing mainly from the book Fada'il al-Qur'an by Imam Abu Ubaid Qasim ibn Salam, as well as Al-Ghafiqi's Lamahat al-Anwar, Ibn Kathir's Fada'il al-Qur'an, and Imam al-Qurtubi's At-Tithkar, among others, like Ibn Abi Dawud, Mibrid, and several others. And tonight, inshallah, we're still in something of a preliminary discussion before we venture into the material that those ulama have compiled. So looking still at certain muqaddimat, or introductory matters that pertain to the fada'il of the Qur'an. Last night, we talked about the meaning of the word Qur'an in Arabic, the different opinions that the scholars have mentioned. And we mentioned the technical meaning of the Qur'an, اللفظ المنزل على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم للتحدي. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at two aspects within the muqaddimat. Number one, the fact that the Qur'an is kalamullah. It is the speech of Allah Ta'ala. And number two, we're going to do a very brief overview of the maqasid, or objectives, of the Qur'an, drawing from the work of Al-Imam Ibn Juzay Al-Kalbi in his tafsir. So we begin with talking about really a theological issue, which is that the Qur'an is kalamullah, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Tawbah, the 9th chapter of the Qur'an, in the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنًا. If one of the idol worshippers seeks refuge in you, grant him refuge until he can hear kalamullah, the speech of Allah, and then render him to his place of safety. So this verse is talking about any random idol worshipper who happens to come into Muslim territory seeking protection. And Allah is instructing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you should grant this person protection and grant them so that they can hear the kalam of Allah. So here we see very clearly Allah establishes the Quran as kalam Allah and describes it as such. There are other verses where Allah Ta'ala describes the Qur'an as qawl, as the divine statement. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We shall impart upon you a heavy word. And inshallah we have a whole class just looking at that, either tomorrow or the next day. Because tomorrow we start in earnest looking at the fada'il, beginning with a discussion on the immensity of the Qur'an, the heaviness of the Qur'an, azamatul Qur'an. So the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a divine attribute. It is a divine attribute that manifests in diverse expressions, because we know there are previous scriptures that were revealed to some of the previous prophets. And this is an example of some of the manifestations of some of the divine speech that Allah Ta'ala revealed to previous prophets. So we say that the kalam of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is a divine attribute that subsists with Him, And it is in no way similar to the speech of human beings. It is dissimilar to the genus of letters and sounds, and the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a divine attribute is linked to the same things to which his knowledge is linked. The ta'alluq of kalam is the same ta'alluq as ilm. So what this means is that Allah's kalam, his speech, is a necessary and eternal attribute of perfection. And it pertains to what he knows. And the kalam is revealed about things that he informs us. It is revealed about orders and promises and threats. So the orders and what is revealed, the revelation of the divine speech, is a divine action. But the command and the content of the kalam is Allah Ta'ala's kalam, his divine speech, which is eternal. And so the ulama say that it would be an imperfection if the Creator did not have an attribute by which he informs, by which he orders, by which he promises, and by which he threatens. And this is why we do not believe that the kalam of Allah is an action or a thing as such. The kalam of Allah is the speech of Allah. And you have the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, the Suhuf of Ibrahim and Musa, and the Quran. These are some of the divine speech revealed to those prophets. So the speech that the messengers of Allah receive, the revelation, indicates just a portion of the meanings of the divine speech. They do not point to all of divine knowledge and divine speech. So that's a really brief synopsis of basic Orthodox creed about Kalamullah. So we're just establishing some foundations here. Now, in the time that remains, we want to look at the objectives of the Qur'an. If you open the Qur'an and read from Surah Al-Fatiha to Surah Al-Nas, and you gain a deeper understanding of what is revealed, you will start to identify patterns. And through reflection, you start to notice that there are these patterns, there are themes, and there are maqasid. There are overarching objectives behind the revelation of the Qur'an. So Imam Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi, rahmatullahi alayhi, he spoke about this in a really beautiful way in his introduction to his tafsir, which is it's not a massive tafsir, but it's a very blessed, a very excellent tafsir. And he talks about how the Qur'an is the foundation and the primary source of all the knowledge that we seek as Muslims. Because it is Kalamullah and it is divine revelation revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, it means that the Qur'an contains explicitly or implicitly everything we need. This does not mean we suffice with the Qur'an and do not need the Sunnah, because the Qur'an points to the importance of the prophetic way. What I'm saying is that the Qur'an, when you understand it, you see that it contains tasrihan aw talwihan, implicitly or explicitly, every single thing that we need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. He says, we have not left out anything in the book. So any minor detail in the Sunnah, you may not find that in the Qur'an. Where, for example, do you find how to pray Salatul Witr in the Qur'an? There is no explanation in the Qur'an on how to pray Salatul Witr. It's not. But the Qur'an implicitly mentions the details relating to witr insofar as Allah Ta'ala tells us to take from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So everything is included either explicitly or implicitly. And because of this, Understanding the Quran is required for all experts in every field of Islamic knowledge. Now, Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi, rahmatullahi alayhi, goes on to mention the four maqasid of the Quran, the four overarching objectives within the book of Allah Ta'ala. He says, number one is instruction. Number two is guidance. Number three is i'jaz, inimitability. I'll explain shortly. And number four, ahkam, legal rulings. So when you look in the Quran from the beginning to the end, everything that you are reading is going to fit in one or more of these maqasid, these objectives. And from each of these objectives, you find multiple branches and sub-branches, all of which, when you put them all together, comprise what the ulama describe as al-bahr alladhi la sahila lahu, the shoreless ocean. The shoreless ocean, that is the Quran. So for instruction, instruction talks about matters regarding belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, proofs for Allah's existence, teaching us about the attributes of divine perfection, or sifat, the purpose of our creation, and our relationship as human beings with the Creator. This is the part of the Quran that teaches us about the roles and responsibilities of the prophets and the qualities of the prophets. This is the part of the Quran that transmits to us the beliefs that we have about the unseen, the day of judgment, the divine decree, the angels, matters concerning the ghaib, the calls against idolatry and worshiping other than Allah, superstition, and so forth. So all of those things touch on theology, which is under instruction. But then you have instruction that also clarifies our purpose on earth, meaning how do we understand reality itself? How do we make sense of our place in the world, where we fit in? What is our role as human beings? When Allah Ta'ala describes this, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, Allah Ta'ala describes the role of human beings. So this is another aspect of instruction, which is where Allah Ta'ala, in various places in His book, describe not just the beliefs that we should have, but how we should understand reality itself, the material and the spiritual, the visible and the unseen, and so forth. So that's the instruction aspect. Then you have the second maqsad of the Quran, wink, wink, and that is guidance. Guidance here means the variety of ways by which Allah Ta'ala proves certain points to us, by which He refutes the false arguments of those who objected to the prophets and messengers. So the ways that Allah Ta'ala would impart this guidance would sometimes be in the form of promises and threats, al-wa'd wal-wa'id. Sometimes it's in the form of encouragement and discouragement, encouraging one action and discouraging another, at-targhib wa tarhib. Sometimes the instruction is by mentioning universal principles. So from those universal principles, we understand something that we can apply to things that are subsumed under those principles. Sometimes the guidance is through the stories that contain timeless moral values and spiritual principles. There's so many subtleties just in this. I'll give you one example of a subtlety, Latifa. In the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, when Allah Ta'ala reunites the brothers and parents of Yusuf with him in Egypt, and they fall prostrate to him out of respect and greeting, he mentions to his father, "Dear father, this is the interpretation of the dream I saw before. Allah has made it come true." And then he praises Allah who took him out of the prison. أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. Notice that he does not say that he took him out of the well. But that was the first rescue. He was first put in a well before he was put in prison. But he does not mention anything about being taken out of the well. He doesn't say, Alhamdulillah, الذي أخرجني من الجب. He doesn't say, Alhamdulillah, who took me out of the well. Why is that? There's a subtlety there. And the subtlety is that his brothers were remorseful for what they did. So once they've made amends, once they've apologized, he's not going to bring it up because it's hurtful to remind people of what they did in the past that they regret. You know, these subtleties exist also in that guidance. So this is the second maqsad, guidance. So we have instruction, you have guidance, and the third objective of the Qur'an, according to Ibn al-Juzay, is i'jaz. Now, i'jaz is quite long and detailed, it's a bit complicated. I'jaz is the Qur'an's inimitability, the fact that it cannot be imitated, it cannot be replicated, it cannot be copied. Now, to adequately explain i'jaz and the manners of i'jaz, it requires a fair amount of unpacking. It also requires a fair amount of understanding Arabic rhetoric and the Arabic language and theology. However, we can say very briefly that the Qur'an is a mu'jiza, the greatest mu'jiza. And a mu'jiza, by definition, is that thing which cannot be copied, cannot be imitated. And it carries a style of discourse that transcends time and place and which resonates with human souls. So we won't go into too much detail about that, but that is i'jaz in a nutshell. The next maqsad is legal rulings, ahkam. Legal rulings clarifies the rulings of morally responsible people. What is halal? What is haram? What is permitted? What is not permitted? And so on. A part of that is also counsels, the wasaya, right? The counsels and guidance, rules, stipulations, conditions, right? This talks about the hukum shar'i, the legal rulings, the hukum wad'i, the stipulative ruling of conditions and impediments, things that impact whether something is sound or unsound, sahih or fasid, causes and so on. We're not going into too much detail about those things. And then there's rulings on ibadat and mu'amalat. So prayer, fasting, hajj, also interactions such as marriage, divorce, buying and selling, inheritance, and so many other things that are under this maqsad of clarifying the legal rulings for how we interact in the world in our devotions, our worship of Allah, and how we interact with other human beings. Now, another maqsad besides these, we have instruction, we have guidance, we have i'jaz, inimitability, and we have rulings. Another maqsad is relaying moral values and spiritual principles through stories, qasas. These qasas explain universal principles, and they also explain the various ways people think throughout history. And this is where a deep study of the Quran shows you that there is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. What I mean by that is sometimes you encounter atheists or people with weird ideas and they think they have some argument against God. And they think they have something that's groundbreaking. But when you hear the argument, you realize it's just a modern expression of an old argument that Allah has already addressed in the Quran. So when you read the Qur'an, you're also listening to the objections of not just the mushrikun of Quraysh, and there are many mentioned in the Qur'an, but also the objections of previous nations objecting to their prophets. And when you start to put them all together, you realize you have a whole, I hate to use this word, but it makes sense in this context, you have a whole data set, as it were, of objections and false arguments against God. When you know those, you realize there's nothing new under the sun. When people make claims, the answers are in the Quran, implicitly or explicitly. Nothing new is under the sun. So these are some of the maqasid of the Qur'an. And having explained the meaning of the Qur'an in Arabic, the technical meaning, the fact that the Qur'an is kalamullah, and these four objectives, we're now finishing really the muqaddimat, or the introductory material we want to cover before we go straight into the actual fada'il, the virtues of the Qur'an. And so tomorrow, inshallah, we begin that in earnest when we talk about the immensity of the divine speech, the azama of the Qur'an, and the weightiness of the divine speech over the course of the next two classes, inshallah ta'ala. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.